In this gospel today, I think the church is trying to tell us something very important. This gospel, there's a lot that could be said about this gospel. I want to just zoom in on one thing, though, which is when our Lord appears to the disciples, it was that evening of the first day of the week. It was Easter Sunday evening. And they're all locked away because they're scared. Their Lord and Master has been crucified. They've begun to hear these reports that maybe he's been raised or maybe his body was stolen. We don't know what happened. But they figure they're next. So they're locked away. Our Lord appears to them, says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then our Lord says, well, the evangelist John tells us, our Lord breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Traditionally, we Catholics point to this particular instance in Scripture as the Lord instituting the sacrament of confession. Remember what the definition of a sacrament is. It's an external sign that effects an internal reality. It was instituted by Christ. It was entrusted to the church, and it gives grace. Those five characteristics. An external sign that affects an internal reality, instituted by Christ, entrusted to the church, it gives grace. This is Christ instituting the sacrament of confession. Now, we can point to a scriptural institution of all of the seven sacraments, but as John tells us at the end of this gospel, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. John tells us elsewhere that all the books in the entire world couldn't possibly contain everything that Jesus said and did for the disciples. And that's why as Catholics, while we honor the Bible as the Word of God, as the inerrant Word of God, we also recognize that revelation comes to us not just through Scripture, but also through what we call sacred tradition. That there is this teaching that has been passed down for 2,000 years entrusted to the church. And so we can point to not just the fact that confession is instituted here in this particular scripture passage, but that this practice has been done from the beginning. It's taken various forms over the 2,000-year history of the church. Something I like to point out to some of my evangelical friends, that famous line, "Christ gave us a church, not a book," right? The book came out of the church. To suggest that the book is the only and final authority just doesn't make sense. The book came out of the community that existed beforehand. Christ established the community. Christ didn't hand over the King James Version, right? But here we do see the scriptural institution of that sacrament. Our Lord breathes on the disciples. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Now, the very act of our Lord telling them that implies confession of sin. How are the disciples supposed to know whose sins to forgive and whose sins to retain unless someone comes and tells them their sins? Our Lord isn't expecting them to just go around and eeny, meeny, miny, mo, your sins are forgiven, yours are not. Our Lord is obviously saying here, confess, and we hear this elsewhere in Scripture, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to those who have received that authority to forgive and to retain sin. But again, the very fact that our Lord tells them to forgive and to retain implies that there must be some kind of confession of sin. Now, again, I told you confession has taken different forms over the 2,000-year history of the church. Thank God we don't do what they used to do. You used to have to come up publicly and confess your sins to the entire community. And then you were forgiven. Thank God now the priest, who is standing in the place of Christ, but also standing in the place of the community, forgives you on behalf of God, but also forgives you on behalf of the entire community. Thank God we don't have to confess our sins to the entire community. But our Lord gives them this great gift. And something else I'd like to point out about this gift is our Lord obviously would not have given such a great gift just for those 11 guys that were there, such that when they died out, the gift was gone. No, obviously our Lord intended that gift to be passed on, and that's what's done through ordination. That's why traditionally we hear whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. Traditionally over confessionals, you would usually have the crossed keys as a symbol of These were the keys that our Lord gave to Peter and to all of the apostles and their successors, the power of the keys, we would call it, to exercise that authority that Christ gave them to be passed on. Right? So Christ here is instituting the sacrament of confession. He's telling the disciples, obviously you need to hear sins to be able to forgive and to retain. And let me just say something about the retaining of sins. It's not like my job as a priest is to decide that, that sin is too bad, I'm not going to forgive it. No, there is no sin too bad. There is no sin too great that God can't forgive. The thing of retaining is sometimes I have to say, that's not a sin, and I'm not going to forgive it. When someone says, I accidentally ate meat on Friday during Lent, and they might be flipping out, and I say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to forgive you because you didn't do anything wrong. And if I do forgive you, I'm just going to feed your own scrupulosity. And nothing's going to happen anyways. I'll say a prayer over you, but there's nothing to forgive, right? So our Lord is not saying, again, to just go around and arbitrarily say, I don't like you, I'm going to retain your sins. Our Lord is instituting the sacrament here. And I want to just say something about all of the sacraments real quickly, because I think the church is trying to tell us something very important with all of the sacraments today. You know, as Catholics, we're not really known for being like high energy, emotional, happy, bouncy, clappy kind of people, right? We're not generally known for that. Now, don't get me wrong, I love that stuff. I love when I go to a good liturgy and there's good music and it's in a good church, a pretty church, and there's nice preaching, and I love the praise and worship music, and I love the Gregorian chant, and I love all of it. And so I love that feeling you get sometimes when you experience that kind of spiritual high. Nothing is wrong with that. I don't want to sound like I'm bashing that. Nothing is wrong with getting some kind of spiritual high out of worship. But that's not the point of worship. And we all know that it doesn't always happen. Those of you who were here on our Easter vigil with Bishop Holly, it was 2 hours and 45 minutes long. And I was exhausted by the end. Because I was celebrating and also kind of helping out with the mitre, the crozier, and singing the Exalted 5 minutes a cappella. But there was a certain spiritual high that put me on. And I can go to a praise and worship concert and same thing. But my point is, that's not what our faith is based on. Our faith is not based on some kind of emotion or some kind of feeling. As good as those things are, our faith isn't based on that. Our faith is based on the knowledge that Christ has operated when Christ says he's going to operate. That's what the sacraments are. Christ works in and through the sacraments, whether or not we feel it. And that's what I'm getting at here, is sometimes I tell people in the confessional, when they say, you know, they just don't really, they feel like they're not forgiven. I say, well, it doesn't matter what you feel like. You are forgiven. I'm a validly ordained priest. You confessed your sins, and I gave you absolution. You're forgiven, whether or not you feel it. And you might need to remind yourself, and I know I need to remind myself sometimes, that Christ has operated there. Now, can God operate outside of the sacraments? Absolutely, he can. Do we know when and if he does? No. But the beautiful thing about the sacraments is we know that Christ has operated. We know that when we go to confession, assuming we've confessed all of the mortal sins that we can remember, assuming we're sorry for all of our sins, even the ones we can't remember, and assuming you confess to a validly ordained priest who has the faculty to absolve, then your sins are forgiven, whether or not you feel it. And we need to remind ourselves sometimes of that. It's more of a mind over matter to say, I know that my sins are forgiven. When we come to Mass and we hear our Lord speak through the priest the very words of institution, that should bring us to tears, but it doesn't. And when we receive communion, that should bring us, my God, that should bring us to our knees, but it doesn't. And there's something, we can't blame ourselves for that, because it still looks like bread, it tastes like wine, and yet we know, that this is actually the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We know that God has acted, even if we don't feel it. When people say, I come to communion, I don't feel anything, that doesn't matter. Even if you don't feel anything, You've received the Eucharist. You've received the sacred flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, even if you don't feel anything. I had the sad opportunity just within this past week to comfort a family who had just lost a three-year-old daughter through an accident. And the only words I could really find to tell them was this very point. They had told me that she had been baptized, and I said, thank God. I said, she was 3 years old. She's incapable of committing any sin whatsoever. And so we know she's in heaven. And we can't always say that. You know, when we do funerals here all the time. We had three funerals last week, three funerals this week. And most of the time, you know, when people get up and they say, well, I know grandma's in heaven. I'm thinking, I don't know grandma's in heaven. I mean, I'm not going to judge. She was a holy lady. But I'm sure she was a sinner just like everyone else, and she may not be in heaven. She may be in hell, or she may be spending a lot of time in purgatory. Now, maybe she is in heaven. Who knows? But my point is, we don't have, unless she had gotten the apostolic pardon and absolution right before she died, which is what we're supposed to do and what we hope and pray for, we all have a happy death. That's what it means. She called the priest before they die. But unless that's happened, we don't have that assurance. That's the beautiful thing about the sacraments, is it gives us that assurance. It tells us that I know, even if I don't feel it. And so that was one of the things I was able to tell this family. I said, look, as sad as this occasion is, we know, we have a 100% certainty that we don't get very often, that your daughter is in heaven right now. Did not go through purgatory, did not, you know, just right to heaven. Now, can God operate outside the sacraments? Can he save people without baptism? Absolutely. But again, how do we know? That's the wonderful thing about the sacraments, is we know that God has operated. Something else with the sacrament of matrimony. When I'm doing marriage counseling sometimes with a couple, and I say, look, assuming you are validly married, assuming you did actually mean what you said on the day you were married. Now, if you weren't, that's a whole other situation. Maybe that's what we call an annulment, to find out if you actually meant what you said on the day you were married. And if one of the two of you didn't really mean what you said, well, then you're probably not married, and there would be grounds for an annulment. But assuming you both meant what you said, you are married. The Holy Spirit came upon you, conferred the sacrament of matrimony, created that indissoluble bond between the two of you, and you're married. And God gave you, and is going to continue to give you, all of the grace and strength you need to get through any problems you have. And so even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't feel like I can go on, well, I'm sorry, but the sacrament tells you that you can. God has operated in that sacrament, whether or not you feel it. I would say the same thing to a priest friend, if he's ever thinking of leaving the priesthood. Oh, I don't think I was supposed to be a priest. I don't know if I can go on. Well, you can. Maybe you weren't supposed to be a priest, but you know what? You were ordained a priest, and now you are a priest. And God's going to give you all the grace and strength you need to continue to live out that priesthood until the day you drop dead. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't feel like I can. That's the beautiful thing about the sacraments, is we know that God has operated and is continuing to operate. That he's not going to give us a great gift and then not give us the continuous grace that we need to live that out. So again, I would just wrap up with that. The church is inviting us today to rekindle our faith in the sacraments. As wonderful as it is when we have that spiritual high, the church is trying to tell us today, that's not what our faith should be based on. Our faith should not be based on an emotional high. Our faith should be based on the certainty that we get from the sacraments, which our Lord instituted, which he entrusted to the church. That's what our faith should be based on, that we know that God has acted, even when we don't feel it.